All right, so here we go. The date was September 1st, 2007, and the University of Michigan was set to play Appalachian State University in both teams' like opening game for the football season. If you know anything about college football, you know that Michigan was like clearly the favorite to win the game. It was such a mismatched game. It was such a kind of a bad opponent to play that Las Vegas didn't even bother like betting on the game. Going into it, in the weeks up to it, leading up to it, of course, you have a whole offseason to talk about the first matches. Going into it, commentators called Appalachian State University the sacrificial lamb. However, if you imagine playing for that football team, right? So, however, in a game that was not supposed to be close at all, right? In a match that was not supposed to be close, Appalachian State kept fighting back, fighting back, fighting back, and eventually Michigan was forced to kick a come-from-behind field goal that would have won them the game. But as fate would have it, everybody loves a good old underdog story, Appalachian State blocked the field goal, making University of Michigan lose their home opening game to a team that was called the Sacrificial Lambs. They were the number 5 team in the entire country set to win the college football championship that year. And because of that loss, they dropped out of the top 25. That was the worst droppings for a number 5 ranked team in the entire history of college football, right? Now, I started off this sermon with a football analogy, understanding that I was going to lose half of you and gain half of you. That was a risk I was willing to take, right? So just know this, it's over with, right? The college football analogy is over with. If you like college football, just know you got a few more months till it starts, but that was just to whet your appetite, right? But I think as we talk through college football, something as silly as that, I think there's actually like a lesson to be learned there. There was one team that was called to be the winning team. This team had the better facilities. This team had the better coaches. This team had the better record. They had the better quarterback. Like, this team was clear that they were about to win. And I think about, like, my own life. And there are times in my life where I feel like I'm tracking along with my walk with the Lord. And I'm not doing everything right. I'm not getting crazy. I'm not perfect, right? But I'm trying to follow after the Lord. I'm giving up the right things. I've said the right prayers. I'm doing the right things. Like, I feel like I'm in tune with God. I have the God who made the planet Mars on my side. If we were to look at a David and Goliath story, I should feel like Goliath in the sense that I have God on my side. Who can stand against me? Yet things still have not turned out the way that I think that they should. Right, there have been so many times where I've felt like the Lord, you have called me to do something. You have called me to go somewhere. And when I've done that something and I've gone that place, all of a sudden what has happened was not earthly victory. It was not celebration. It wasn't like I've reached the end and little confetti popped out everywhere. I got to the place where I felt like the Lord had called me to. And what ended up happening was it ended up blowing up in my face. And I don't think that you all are very different either. I mean, how many of us have actually felt like this calling of God on our lives? And we've taken one step forward, and we've taken another step forward, we've taken another step forward, and we're saying, Lord, I'm trusting you every single step of the way, only to get to the end of the destination, and it just not turn out how we want it to. And you might be here today, and you might be walking into that storm, right? Like, or you might be in the storm, the storm might be coming. But what I would say is this, is that we as Christians, we as Christ followers, and if you're not a Christ follower here, like, I'm so glad you're here because you're actually getting a really good glimpse of what it means to be a Christ follower each and every day, not just on the mountaintops and not just in the valley low. But we know this, that it doesn't always turn out the way that we think that it should, even if we feel like we are doing everything that we are supposed to do. And so if you've been tracking along with us, you know that we're in the book of Exodus today. And you know we've been tracking along with a man named Moses, who we know is not the main character of the story. That's always the Lord, but he's absolutely the earthly main character of the story. And we've seen Moses in a basket, and we've seen Moses in the desert, and we've seen Moses talking to a burning bush, and now we're about to meet Moses going to take his first step of faith, going on his first assignment. And what we're going to see is that the Moses' first encounter with Pharaoh actually didn't go very well at all. Like, God here telling him on a burning bush, that's pretty cool. Hey, Moses, I put the mouth on man, so I can do all things. Your staff, it turned into a reptile that could bite people and kill people, right? Like, and I can do all things. So Moses, go on this journey. And when has God told you to go on a journey? Right? And the fact that Moses didn't have perfect victory, the fact that Moses wasn't batting 10 for 10, right? The fact that Moses wasn't amazing, actually what I think that does is it makes a story that happened 6,000 something years ago relevant to today. Because how many of us here know that being a Christ follower is not the easiest thing? So what I want to dive into today is I want to see that, like, we are not, there's not like a good ending of this story. And if you know the story of Exodus and of Moses, you know that there actually is at the end, there's a good story. But we don't live life understanding moving forward. We live life moving forward and understanding from behind. And so Moses was caught in the middle of this moment where all of a sudden God has told him to do something. And Pharaoh, what does he do? He completely blows it up. So my main point for today, I think the takeaway, the 2 a.m., right? Somebody has to wake you up and say, what was the main sermon? What was the main point of the sermon? My 2 a.m. statement is this, is that the Lord uses earthly opposition in our lives. He doesn't take it away, but he uses earthly opposition in our lives to increase our dependence on him, which I believe is the true definition of victory in this life. Right, so if you guys will stand with me today, we are actually going to read out of the book of Exodus, Exodus 5, 1 through 9. Later, after he has talked with the Lord, Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, this is the first confrontation, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh responded, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." They answered, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, or else he may strike us with plague or sword." The king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get to your labor." Pharaoh also said, "Look, the people of the land are so numerous, and you would stop them from their labor?" That day, Pharaoh commanded the overseers of the people as well as their foremen, "Don't continue to supply the people with straw for making bricks as before. They must go and gather straw for themselves, but require the same quota as bricks from them as they were making before. Do not reduce it, for they are slackers. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Impose heavier work on the men. Then they will be occupied with it and not pay attention to deceptive words." Let me pray. Lord, we know today that our lives, the grand narrative of our lives, is not earthly victory, but it is the heavenly reward that we know is coming. So what we do is we say this, that there is a God who understands all and who is writing our story. And even though we cannot understand it, even though we are simply occupying one line, one word in our story at a time, you are the narrator. You are the author of our lives. And so when we take a step forward in you and you've commanded us to go somewhere and it blows up in our face like never before, God, what I pray is this, is we would not run from you, but we would cling to you. Because you are the only author. You are the only savior. So give us courage today. Let us be men and women of the word of the Lord. You are good, and we love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. All right, so two things today. By the way, I want to say this. I believe that when we are here together, you're used to looking at, I think, at the person in the front of the room as the person doing the work. And what I would say is that we are actually in this together. So we're not passive spectators today, but we are active participants in what God is wanting to do. So what I'm saying is that if you have earthly opposition, will you run what I'm about to say in the context of that? Right? Like contextualize this for where you are. I think that's the beautiful part about preaching, the beautiful part about listening, about congregating, is that we get to see the Bible come to life in our hearts today. So the first thing that we do as Christ followers, when we are tracking along where God has called us to, the first thing that we do is that we expect earthly opposition. Right, the first thing that we do is we expect earthly opposition. Now, in Exodus 4, just a chapter beforehand, God is talking to Moses. And in Exodus 4:21, God tells Moses that he would eventually harden Pharaoh's heart. Like, eventually, like, Pharaoh was just going to not be receptive at all. And God was going to send the plague. So we know that that is going to happen. However, no one here would have blamed Moses for hoping that things, like, at least the first time around, with hoping that things would not be different. right? You think about Moses and the chapter leading up to it. He had all the right things. Like he had the God of the universe on his side speaking for him. I am that I am, right? He had Aaron on the side to speak for him. He had a staff that turned into a snake. And I'm just going to say this. If you have a staff that turns into a snake, in my book, you can do whatever you want. Like, you've got free range. Just go ahead and take all my stuff. I don't know, right? Like, whatever. So on paper, like, Moses was University of Michigan. On paper, Moses was set to do battle, and he was set to win. Like, he was going to come in there, throw down, and what in the world happens here? We read in the story, but Pharaoh responded, like, can't you just see Moses coming up to Pharaoh, like a big old kind of temple kind of thing, walking up? Moses, he's all dirty from the desert. Like, he's coming in, but he knows this. He's a ragtag kind of team, he and Aaron are, but he's got the God of the universe on his side. He's coming back to where he was once living, once he had it all. He was coming back to his homeland, but he knew that he had God on his side. And I could just see Moses coming in. Moses is kind of self-deprecating, right? Like, I can't talk good. But who could blame the guy for knowing, man, I've got this burning bush God on my side, right? And then, so he comes in and he says, right, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, let my people go, right? And like, what does Pharaoh do, right? Like, I could not let that not be in here, right? I'm so sorry. This is a serious moment. Let's be for real, people, right? But the second verse, but Pharaoh responded, who is the Lord? Can't you see, like, people in the world saying that today? Who is the Lord? And maybe that's a question that people are asking that we need to be able to answer. But who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know the Lord. Right? Like, why would we ever expect people to obey a God that they do not know? Right? Like, I don't know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. This grand moment turned into the world's big epic fail, right? He comes in and he's like, I've got this story. You're going to let people go. It's going to be amazing. And Pharaoh shuts it down. And not only does he shut it down, but Moses gets three strikes with him real quick. The first strike is, I'm not going to let your people go. Second strike is, I'm actually going to make the work harder for your people. And then third strike is, if you keep reading, you'll know that the Hebrews come to Moses. And what did they tell him? They said, look, man, you're making our work more difficult for us. Three strikes in a row, and Moses just gets right out of the gate. So on paper, what should have been an easy win, you would have almost thought, man, like, this would be easy, anticlimactic almost. But on what paper, what should have been a win was a total earthly loss. And so maybe this is the part of the story that, like, you can relate with Moses, right? Like, you've never been put in a basket and floated down the Nile River. Okay, so check that off. You've never killed someone, hopefully, right? So check that off. You've never spoken to, like, a burning bush that would not go out, right? So all those kind of things seem foreign, but, like, this kind of Moses, this situation right here, you can relate with. Right? Like, you can see yourself in this story, right? Like you've done all of these things and you've tried to live the life that God has called you to, and you've done all these things earthly, on an earthly perspective, that's right, but you still don't have that relationship, earthly opposition. You still don't have the job that you desperately want, earthly opposition. You still have that medical pain that you want, earthly opposition. And if you were to look at your journal, you would see yourself crying out to the Lord. God, where are you? By the way, that's why Psalms are so powerful, because there's a shade of the Psalm for every shade of the human heart. Right? Like, David was not the man after God's own heart because he always had faith. David was the man after God's own heart because he always went to God with his doubt. So, if you're in that moment, if that's you, or if you've ever been in this moment, what I believe is this, is that if you are judging God's power based on your earthly circumstances, God probably seems a little small, doesn't he? There are so many times where, you know, you've tried to do it and it hasn't worked out. Now, here's what I think. There's so many of us, myself included, that want to treat God like a math equation. Right, so I actually have a math equation up here. This is the easiest one I could think of. 2 + 2 = 4, right? I was terrible at math when I was in school. I sometimes struggle with that fraction right there, 1/168, but don't judge me. I'm in ministry. It's okay, right? 50 people show up, 75 got baptized. Glory, okay? So we have that, right? And so we have 2 + 2. We have 2 + 2 = 4, right? And I know this, that if I took two people from this section and two people from this section, and I put them together, it would always equal four. Like, that is a certainty, that is a constant thing that will never change. And some of you weird psychedelic like math people say, well, 2 + 2 sometimes equals 5. I don't want to hear it, that's confusing, right? So 2 + 2 always equals 4. And we want it to be that way with us, that our like obedience, or that our power plus God's power should always equal earthly success. Right? Like we feel like we should get what we deserve. If we put our 2 up and God puts his 2 up, then all of a sudden what should happen is victory should happen. And we turn God into an equation. And man, if I'm reading the Bible and I'm checking out the pages of Scripture, there's only really one math equation that makes sense for my natural self. It's that me plus my sin equals death. But thank goodness that our God has blown up the math equation. And that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he took the equation part out. And he said that Jesus plus nothing always equals everything. So no matter what, you are removed from that equation. And no matter what you bring, even if it's nothing, if you have Jesus on your side, even if it feels like defeat, you still have it all. I think about Paul, one of the godliest men on earth, right? The dude walked over 2,000 miles spreading the name of Jesus. He didn't have a car to take him places. He had like a camel and a donkey, and most of the time he walked, right? Like, that's Paul. He was a super stud Christian. And if you thought anybody would be taken care of by the Lord, it would be Paul. But time and time and time again, Paul keeps praying and praying and praying that God, Lord, I have this thorn in my flesh. I have this thing that won't let me go. Lord, every single time I go to pray about this, I'm reminded that it's there. Will you take it? We don't know what it is, right? Like, he's pretty cryptic about it in the Scriptures. But he keeps praying, God, would you take this thing away from me? 3 times he prayed for it, the godliest man on earth. And God did not take it away from him, and he purposely did not take it away. But what was God's response? God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And you might be here today, and I don't want to minimize the situation that you are in, and I don't want to minimize the years and years of something that you have struggled with, but I want to say this. Man, is it possible that you were walking through this season so that you could feel the grace of God in your life in a more tangible way than if he just took it away from you? You see, God doesn't give us victory every single time, because like, our human hearts would stop needing God. Right? Like, we would start trusting in the staff rather than the one who made the staff turn into a snake. Right? Like, our human hearts would stop needing the Lord. Like, we would stop depending on God himself and instead only look to his provision and to his stuff. And I don't know that you can totally separate God's power from who God is, but if you've been a parent and you've opened up like gifts on Christmas Day, you know that there's a separation between you and the gifts that you've given. And nothing makes it more like sad at the end of the day when all the kids want to do is hang out with the toys and you're just left alone, you know, I don't know, eating Christmas cookies, right? Like we know this, that from God and God's power, there is a strong yet subtle difference. You see, the world, I think, is okay with God's power. As long as it's for them, as long as it fits into the math equation. But we as Christ followers have to learn to not depend on God, but depend on, or not depend on God's power, but depend on God. You see, here's the deal. We don't have faith in a circumstance. We have faith in a person, Jesus Christ. We don't have faith in the circumstances. We have faith in God. Right, if Moses had come in and immediately just wiped the deck, right, he come in, he said, I got a staff that turns into a snake, everything's going to be okay, let's go, people, and they tore out there, right? What would have slowly but surely ended up happening, even though Moses understood that God was the one giving the power, slowly but surely people would start praising Moses. Right, if he had not encountered the earthly opposition, the timeline of God's interaction with him would have been the burning bush, and that would have been it. But the beautiful part about our God is that he does not just want one point of interaction with you. He wants a timeline of interaction with you. He wants to be woven into your story. He doesn't want to just give you the dream and then send you out on your way to accomplish it. And to be honest with you, I know in my life, if I had not had earthly opposition, then I never would have encountered the grace and the sweetness of God's perfect provision in my life. Because if we don't see him, eventually our dependence on God lessens, right? Our dependence on God is not meant to be a vending machine. where we deposit a couple of prayer requests in, right? Like, if you guys ever found yourself, your prayer life gets a lot better whenever you see that girl or that guy walking by and you're like, Lord, just get, well, we'll do whatever you want. Just give me that person. Right? Yeah, that was me a few more times in college than I wanted it to be, right? Like, but our prayer life, our dependence on God is not meant to be where we deposit one prayer request into the machine, go down on the menu, select it, and then out drops a prayer answer. Because again, that's one point of contact. God says, hey, I want you to depend on me every single step of the way so that you have no other choice but to cling to me, to depend on me. And when the earthly opposition comes, there are times that you cannot see the power of God unless the earthly opposition is in front of you so that he can knock it out of the way. It's actually the most unloving thing. If we are meant to get to know our God, if we're meant to know him and make him known, it's actually not a loving thing for him to remove all obstacles in your life. Just like when I go work out at a gym, I hate the fact that I'm having to lift, like, you know, 100 pounds, right? Like, I mean, I hate the fact that I'm having to go like that. But if there's not friction in my arms, then my muscles never grow. So what I would say is this, is like, if you're doing this Christian life right, like, you actually will encounter earthly opposition. Like, that's a true statement. And we shouldn't be surprised by that because, honestly, like, Jesus told us that. Like, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. I am scared in my life the fact that people understand what I'm doing in my world. Like, anybody can understand, well, Hunter wants to do ministry, so he can just track on and do that, and that's fine, and he's going to do his thing, but I understand. Like, he's not weird. He's just kind of is busier on Sunday mornings. I want to be known for my weirdness. I want to have a life where I might encounter earthly opposition more because it's then that I get to taste the sweetness of my God even more. Right? Like, we shouldn't be surprised that Moses, who had God on his side, the first person that he ended up telling about the Lord, right? That person tried to chase him down in a chariot and kill him. So maybe we shouldn't be surprised when our neighbors say no to not going to church with us on Sunday mornings. Right? So I think through it, and I'll say this, that no matter what happens in this life, whether it's good or whether it's bad, if it causes you to rely on God, it's an act of mercy. Because what you're getting to do is you're getting to know the author of your story personally. You're getting to interact with the one who has already written the end of your life. And guess what, guys? The Bible promises you that we win at the end because our God wins. You see, he's already written the history into being. All you're getting to do is getting to have a fireside conversation with the Savior. And it's not some easy thing, right? Like, let's not blow past the fact that a lot of us here are having struggles. But is it possible that the greater the struggle, the more clearly you can see the God? If you will allow it, right? So we expect earthly opposition. And then my final point is this, is that we expectantly wait for the heavenly reward. We expectantly wait for the heavenly reward. We expect earthly opposition. We expectantly wait for the heavenly reward. So, like, let's say you're in this moment, right? What do you do? You're in this gut-wrenching moment, and things aren't turning out how they're supposed to be. What's interesting to me is that the Bible's actually full of moments like these, where seemingly good men and women are following along, doing the right things for the Lord, and then there's earthly opposition coming out of nowhere. And we know this, that we don't look to the people in the Bible as examples because they're not heroes. But we look to the same God who provided for them. And Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same God that was with Moses is the same God that's with you. And his character is never changing. So we can trust that the same God who provided in here is the one that is going to come to your rescue now. So when I look at this, what I see men and women, again, who have done all the right things. I look at Job 1:20. If you know the story of Job, heart-wrenching. The man did everything that he needed to do for the Lord. He was a righteous man. He had houses. He had servants. He had children. All amazing things. And if you read the book of Job, you'll see that there's a time where the servant would come into Job and be like, hey, so here's the deal. All your cattle are dead. And then that servant would leave. And then there would come in, hey, Job, I hate to tell you, but all your houses have been burnt down. And then another would come in, hey, Job, all your children were having a party and the house fell on top of them and they're all dead. And so literally thing after thing after thing, our worst nightmare was Job's reality. And what does the Bible say that he did? In Job 1:20, it says this, that Job stood up, tore his clothes, shaved his head, and he fell down on the ground and worshiped. He fell down on the ground and worshiped. That was Job's response to earthly opposition. Okay, what about David? When his own son was chasing him into a cave in order to kill him, to take his throne, while he was barely, with the little light that he had, he wrote Psalm 42, one of my favorites. And he says in here, as his son is trying to kill him, he says, "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? And why are you in such turmoil?" He says, "Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God." That even in the worst moment of his life, his own son trying to kill him, he is saying, "I will still praise my God." Soul, heart, put your trust in him. Don't you know that sometimes you have to tell your heart what to believe, that your heart will follow your words? And then when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right, or whatever the VeggieTales, Shaddy, Benny, whatever the VeggieTales was, right, like when they were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace for not bowing to a graven image, these men literally looked death in the face. It was fiery hot on them. What did they say? They looked at the king Nebuchadnezzar, the one who could save them. He said, "Look, guys, I don't want to kill you. Just bow down to it, please." And what did they say? He said, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." And I love this. "But if not," they did not put their hope in the earthly circumstances, right, in the equation. "But if not, be it known to you, O king," I love this defiance, "that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden images that you have set up." What did these men know that we don't? How were they able to face this in such a way? For me, guys, I honestly don't know what I would have done, especially in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I hope that I would have not bowed down, but I mean, gosh, fiery furnace right there. What did they know? They knew this. They were not superheroes. They were not people that we should just be like, "Well, I can never be like those guys." That's not the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is to reveal a good God. But these people knew that earthly victory, the earthly victory that you so desperately want, is always temporary, but God's presence is always eternal. And we don't go for temporary. We go for eternal here. So, like, what do you do when life hasn't turned out like how you think that it should, right? Like, things seem to get worse and worse. You position yourself underneath the waterfall of God's grace, and you wait. You wait. And that's the worst thing that we could ever say, ever. Because in the day and age that I have an iPhone, and I can text my friend in England, and if he doesn't text me back in 5 minutes, he either hate me or he dead, right? Like, that's the world that we live in. And the fact that we have to wait on anything, it's long enough to wait for an Instant Pot. Am I right? You know, like, I just want those noodles now. But when you seek his face, like, you seek his face when it hurts. And in the middle of the storm, you don't wait till out of the storm. But when the middle of the storm, you seek him and you call out to him and you don't run away. And slowly but surely, friends, hear me out. Slowly but surely, when you speak those words, when you get into scripture and when you write it down and you have real prayers, don't try to clean it up. Right? God doesn't want that. He's not honored by our cleaned up prayers. And when you get vulnerable and honest and you just get all that out, what you will begin to see is that you will begin to see your circumstances not through your lens, but through the lens of God. You will look at the scars that you have on your body, whether physical or emotional, and you will begin to say, "These are billboards to declare that God is my healer." Right? You will begin to thank God, praise the Lord for the lonely times where I had nobody other than you, Lord, because if I did not have them, I would not have learned to thirst for your presence. And you will begin to thank him for the weakness that you have, because that was the only way that you could have seen God's eternal power in your life. And you begin to see the pharaohs of your life, not as obstacles, but as opportunities to have a front row seat to see God show up in the only way that he can. You see, that's the power of faith. If you're in a hard situation right now, I'm sorry, you're not going to walk out of here and the situation is just not automatically going to be different. Right? Like, it's not voodoo, it's not magic. But the power of our faith is not that it changes our circumstances, but it changes the way that we see them. It changes our perspective on our circumstances. Right, you see all that, like Romans 16:20. I love this verse. Paul's ending his book to the ending his letter to the book of Romans. He says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." If you have Jesus Christ here today, know that the victory is secured. Satan will soon be crushed under your feet. But what do you do in the meantime? You call out to that God. And so you leave here today, practically, this is a practical takeaway. You leave here today and you just journal it all out. And you call out to the Lord and you say, I'm scared and it's not fair and I don't know why you're doing this, but I trust you anyway because you are the author, and every time that I've tried to make it happen, it hasn't gone well. So at the end of the day, friends, as I'm closing now, what I would say is this. Go home today and don't leave this place without doing work, without getting into your walk with Christ, because at the end of the day, he's either everything or he is no thing. He doesn't make a very good middleman. And call out to him with all that you are. That's the beauty and the power of our Jesus. Friends, know this. The Church at Avenue South loves you and wants to walk with you through this season. Partner with us and let us tangibly see the grace of God. Let me pray.